Welcome to Mint, the podcast dedicated to making spiritual things practical. My name is Aminta Geisler, and I'm excited to spend the next few minutes with you talking about God's Word and applying it to real life situations. The goal of this podcast is to inspire you and equip you to run the race of faith well, one practical step at a time. Because just like a weight is useless if a person doesn't pick it up and do the workout, so faith will be useless if a person doesn't do the work of putting their spiritual knowledge into action. Together, let's go beyond learning into implementing, one practical step at a time, and let's grow stronger in our faith. Today on the show, we're going to talk about reaching the next generation, a topic I feel is so important and one that is especially relevant in my own life as I parent teenagers. Nate Hilgenkamp. He is the college minister at Harris Creek Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. He's a preacher. He has a podcast called Becoming Something. And from what I've heard from his speaking before, I just know that he is going to be so helpful in giving us practical ways today that we can connect and share our hope with the next generation. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel underqualified and ill-equipped to reach the leaders of tomorrow. Their world is pretty different than it was when I was their age. And these are pivotal years, and I want to make sure that I'm informed and prepared to share my faith. So Nate, welcome to the Mint Podcast. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today.
Well, thank you so much, Mint. I'm excited to be on. Thanks for thinking of me.
Yes. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. And we just ask that you would come now and send your spirit to give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts that are open to learning and growing and walking forward. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Nate. So we talked about this a little bit before we started, but you are originally a Minnesota boy, woohoo, which I love. But now, smartly, you are in Waco, Texas. So can you just share a little of the story and tell us how you came to go from Minnesota down to Texas and how you became the college minister at Harris Creek?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I grew up in the second best state in the United States, Minnesota, and went to the greatest high school, Eden Prairie High School, and just loved my time in Minnesota, had a great childhood there. Truly, I wouldn't want to grow up anywhere else. And I found a passion for ministry during my time in Eden Prairie through going to one of my a youth group at a church called Wooddale Church. I met a youth pastor there who was just absolutely on fire for Jesus. And that's what made me want to go into ministry in the first place, was just seeing his love for Jesus and the way he poured his life out for the sake of the gospel. And during my time in high school, I was just wrestling through what I wanted to do when I grew up. And I just through talking to him, I realized that, man, if I could get paid to work at a church, that would be unbelievable. Like, I could be paid to be a Christian. That sounds fantastic. So I decided I wanted to go major in religion or biblical studies. I wanted to spend my time in college to prepare to be a pastor, because that's what I wanted to do. So I looked at a school in Minnesota called Bethel, and I also looked at Baylor University, which is in Waco. Just came down here and toured Baylor and absolutely fell in love with it. I fell in love with the people here and the campus, and most importantly, the weather, because I no longer have to shovel my driveway every day during the winter. The coldest it gets here, this is the best thing. The coldest it gets is like 40 degrees, and it's amazing. So I found my way down here to Waco to go to school at Baylor, and just had an unbelievable time, or a really formative time during my 4 years at Baylor. And during my time at Baylor, I got highly invested in this church that I now work at, called Harris Creek Baptist Church. I volunteered in the youth ministry, served every single Sunday, and I was just around the church all the time. And they knew I wanted to go to seminary here as well, so they kind of reached out and they said, hey, during your time at seminary, how about you work here as well in our college ministry? And so I took that job, and then we've kind of progressed. I've graduated from seminary. Now I'm a full-time college pastor here at Harris Creek. So that's kind of the short version of where we got to where I am today.
That's awesome. I love how it's just your fire and your passion for the Lord is so obvious when you're just telling your story, and I love it. And I love how God just continued to open doors for you to make your dream happen. I think that's so neat. And I am going to have to try this whole interview to not be super jealous that you live in Texas and it's warm there.
Exactly. And like what you said is so true about my story. It's truly been God opening doors, because it's like, man, I knew I wanted to work for a church, but I didn't know what that would look like. And he's right. Just opened doors and opened doors and opened doors. And I would have never, ever in a million years thought I'd be living in Waco, Texas, doing what I'm doing. But God has truly led every single step of the way. So
that's so awesome. And it's just so inspiring, because seeing that happen, watching God move in other people and seeing their passion is always just so inspiring for those of us that are on the same journey. And, mm-hmm. you know, the Lord has asked me to be bold and outspoken too, but he's asked me to do it in a really cool climate. And so I just need to work on my thankful heart right now during this interview. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay.
Exactly.
I love where I live. I love my people.
I hope you're storing up food for hibernation, because winter's coming. So hopefully you got bread and beans and all that you need to make it through January and December.
I do. I have all the good Minnesota winter foods to put on my extra layer so that I can survive. But
yes, hopefully you're just living off of tater tot hot dish. That's my favorite thing.
I do. I wish my kids liked that more. But anyway, I think it's safe to say that you have a heart for the next generation, and that God has put a path in front of you, and he has made it so clear he wants you to work with these kids, and that you are having an impact, and you have had leaders that mentored you that were effective in reaching, you know, just our teens, our youth. And so that's why I wanted to have this conversation with you. And so just so we're on the same page for all of my listeners that are out there, when we're talking about the next gen during this episode, who are we referring to? Because that can mean different things to different people. So I just want to make sure for the purposes of this episode, we're all on the same page. When you're talking about the next gen today, what age range do you mean?
Yeah, that's a great question. Because I think a lot of times when we think next generation, we're just thinking teenagers. But in my context, when I think next generation, I'm thinking 29 and down, basically, like 29 to 13. How can we reach those people? Because that's kind of the group of people that are almost the unreached people group now in America.
Yes.
And we need to do whatever it takes to get them, because they're leaving the church in pretty dramatic numbers. So mm-hmm. We can't stay still and do things that we've always done before. We've got to just change it up to try to make sure that we can reach those people. So 13 to 29, it's a large age group, but that's what I'm thinking.
Okay, that's so great. And that's super helpful. And that actually spans a couple different stages of life.
Oh,
you
yeah.
know, so it's not only the teens, but it's as they're leaving school and going out into the real world and starting their own lives. Like that's the sector of people that statistically are the least likely to go to church. They're the statistically the least likely to pick up their Bible and read it. And so there really seems to be a disconnect between that generation. And so to me, that says, hey, those of us that have gone before them, we need to step up our game, and we need to figure out a way to communicate what God has done in our lives better so that they want to come.
Yeah, absolutely. Because what's scary is the statistics are now showing that people aren't just going back to church. Like a lot of times we think, oh, you know, they won't go to church in college and that's fine. They'll start going to church again in their late 20s or once they get married, but that's not really happening. They're stepping away from church and they're not coming back. So we need to make sure that we're spending as much time, effort, and energy as possible to reach these people, because if we're not careful, we're going to look down 20 years from now and the church in America will be dying because this next generation won't be reached with the gospel. And that is scary. We cannot afford that. So that's why I'm so passionate about this issue. This is an issue that we as a church need to get right. So I'm just grateful that you are also sharing in your interest in this.
Well, absolutely. You know, I have been praying about this, because when you start to have teenagers, it comes to the forefront, and they have friends and they have unsafe friends. And it's all of a sudden hit me, if they're not going to church and they're not reading the Bible, and then, like you said, they don't eventually go back, well, then who's going to be the teachers? Who's going to teach the kids that come behind them? You know, we don't want it to be where this is the end of the line. And so I just get really passionate about it. And then the other thing is, just as a mom of teenagers, man, it feels like every week I see another story of what we can define now as a next gen who has committed suicide or yeah. has made other, that these people clearly do not know about a God who loves them and values them, and that there's a plan for their life and it's good. Like, these people do, they're not getting the hope. And so for me, I just have a burden on my heart. Like, I want to know how to reach the next gen and share this hope that I have, because it seems like there's a disconnect and they're not getting it. So,
yeah, I'm so glad you're even aware of those stats, because I don't think people actually realize that. But this generation, this next generation that we're talking about, is the most anxious generation, the most pressed generation that we've seen in years and years and years. And I can't help but, I mean, you can say, hey, it's the iPhone, it's a bunch of other things, but I can't help but think it's because they don't know Jesus. There's no hope, and things aren't getting better. So we make a change.
Amen to that. So that's what we're doing this one today.
Yeah, right.
Because I think we can do our best and get a little more prepared so that we can understand the challenges and the strengths of this next generation, and so that we can better equip ourselves to reach them. So that's what I want to talk about. So let's talk about the next gen for a little bit. What makes them so unique? What makes them different than the generations that have come before them? Do you have any insights on that?
Yeah. So what makes this generation so unique is one of the big things that stands out to them is they want to make a difference. Like, their biggest thing is that they want to do something that they feel like they have purpose in and they're making a difference in. So it can kind of be something that's made fun of. Like, they want to be artists or things that aren't actually going to make money, but they want purpose over money and stability. And they want to make a huge difference in the world. So that's one thing that's different. I think the generations coming before, they wanted a good job. They'd stick out that job for a long time. They'd be consistent. Where now in this next generation, people are switching from job to job all the time because they want to be important as fast as possible. They want to graduate from college and have an important job and make a difference. That's one distinguisher of this generation. The next distinguisher is kind of what I mentioned before. Is the iPhone just changed the game entirely. And I don't think we totally understand its ramifications yet, but because of the iPhone, we are just absolutely addicted to technology. We're addicted to social media. This next generation literally has an addiction to their phones. Like, they will spend hours and hours on Instagram and Facebook and whatever else. And because of that, it's creating that anxiety and that depression, because we're constantly living in this comparison game that generations before didn't have to live with. So those are some of the important things.
Right. And it's not even a fair comparison, because you compare your real life to somebody's highlight reel.
Exactly.
And so it's an even worse than when you see somebody in person and they're not airbrushed and filtered and looking amazing, or you don't see that they were home on Saturday night, even if they posted pictures on Friday night. So I feel like it deepens that sense of inadequacy and aloneness. And it's just such a challenge.
Exactly. I mean, can you think how hard middle school was, just like when you went through middle school? Like, no one had a good seventh and eighth grade. I can't imagine having an iPhone and seeing friends hanging out that you thought you were friends with on a Friday night on your phone. And like, you're just not mature enough to handle that at that point. But that's what this next generation's going through.
Right. Or even, I think too, those new grads from college who maybe they're struggling to find a job, or maybe they can't, you know, they're living in an apartment that's not so great, but they're seeing their friends who are buying these houses and going on trips and driving expensive cars. And man, that just feels really defeating too, as you feel like you're struggling to find a place.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And yeah, I can attest to that, because that's kind of where I'm at. I'm a young adult, and it's like, man, I'm in ministry. I'm not making very much. And my friends, they are crushing it. They're all over America buying houses, and they're doing great. And I am absolutely prone to jealousy and feeling like I'm not adequate. And that is a major thing in this next generation.
It totally is. I mean, even me in my 40s, I battle it. And I constantly have to say to myself, my treasures are in heaven. My treasures are in heaven, because I'm not trying to chase that either, but it sure looks fun when you see somebody else doing it. So it is that iPhone just changes the game. So that's how they're unique. And I love understanding that it brings and how we can tailor our story to help with that. What are some of the strengths of this generation? Would you say that one of them is making a difference?
Yes. So that's one of the things that this next generation can actually do a really good job at. They want to change the world. They want to do big things, which can get them in trouble if they won't be rooted and work at a job for a while and kind of grind things out. But one of the good things about that is they want to do something important. They want to do big things, which is where the gospel can really hit them. And we can touch on that more later. But one of the best things about this generation is they don't just want to go through life and store up for retirement and have things just be the same old, same old. They don't want to do what their parents did and work at the same company for 30 years and retire. They want to do big things and travel the world. And they are more prone to do things of importance rather than just trying to make money.
That's really neat because it's almost like it gives them a desire for purpose that maybe another generation wouldn't have had. They would have had a desire for material things or money or success, but if they have that desire to make a difference and to have purpose, that's so great, like you said, because that's where the gospel can come in and just revolutionize everything because everybody has purpose in Jesus.
Exactly. And that's where I'm not totally discouraged about where we're at. There's so much hope for these next few years of what the church is going to look like because people are desperate for hope and they're desperate for purpose. And time again, I've seen this in my friend's life. I've seen this, any celebrity's life. They can have everything, but if they don't have Jesus, they're still going to be empty. So if we can just give people Jesus, they're going to find their purpose. And that's what people are absolutely desperate for.
Amen to that. So what are some of the challenges then involved in connecting with this next gen?
Well, some of the challenges are that they are turned off to church and organized religion. Like if you invite people to church, their thought is, man, church is corrupt. I don't trust that organization. I've heard too many stories about pastors having affairs or people just stealing money within churches and they don't have my best interest in mind. So it's not as easy to bring people into church in the first place. That's one of the challenges. Another challenge is people just don't trust the Bible. Like if you're quoting scripture to them, that's not going to mean anything. You could be quoting Romeo and Juliet for all they care. Like it doesn't matter if you're quoting Philippians to them because they don't really place the Bible as an authority. Another thing that's a challenge is they think, all truth is relative. Like you need to find your own truth. I was just speaking to a class on Baylor's campus and they were asking me questions about faith. A lot of the people in this room weren't Christians. And one of the people was just like, Nate, I don't know why you can't just accept that all roads lead to God. All truth is truth. You just need to find your own truth. That's a difficulty to try to say, hey, we can't have two opposing beliefs and both call that true. There is truth. So those are kind of the three things that are difficulties in this next generation.
Wow, that is no small hurdle to think about the fact that truth has become relative.
Right.
And how do we work around that when the basis of everything we do is it grounded in the Word? So
for sure. Another thing someone told me in that class was Nate, I don't know why you can't just let people be happy, like do whatever makes them happy. So they're searching for happiness, but ultimately it's going to come down to truth. And the good news is their argument falls apart the more you peel back. Like I said, you can't have two opposing viewpoints and have them both be true.
Exactly. So let's start to get practical now, because that's where my podcast, we love to camp in this of like, this is amazing information. Now, how do we take it and put it in tangible, practical pieces so that we can walk forward and not just talk about this information, but live it out and take it to the next step? So what are just a few practical, simple approaches we can take that might be effective in starting those conversations and in reaching this generation?
Yeah. So one thing that I've seen in this next generation is that they really do value older people they actually do. That might be surprising. I think when we think of millennials or Gen Z or whatever, we think, oh, they don't care about older people or wisdom. Most of the college students that I work with, they really badly want people to pour into their life. They just don't know where to find them. And so often, teenagers and college students and young adults, they're just so secluded. And 20-year-olds are just hanging out with 20-year-olds, and 16-year-olds are just hanging out with 16-year-olds. And they actually want to find someone who's 30, 40, 50, 60 to pour into their life and give them wisdom. But like I said, they just don't know where to find it. So one of the practical things you could do is you could reach out to your pastor, your high school pastor, your youth pastor, your college pastor, anyone at your church, and say, hey, I would love to host a college student, a young adult, a high schooler in my home. I'd love to make them dinner and just get to know them and talk to them, or take them out to coffee and just spend some time with them and answer any questions that they have, because these people have questions. This young adult generation, they have questions. They just don't know who to ask them to. And one of the biggest indicators of if a young adult, a young person is going to follow Jesus is, do they have someone older in their life that they can emulate? So we need more people in our church to step up and say, hey, I want to pour into this next generation. So, man, your pastor would be so blessed if you would reach out them and say, I want to lead a small group, I want to mentor, I want to do whatever I can to pour into them. So that's like the most practical thing that comes to mind.
It's just to make yourself available. And then I think you mentioned this too, where you talked about make a meal or take them for coffee. There's something about food and coffee that breaks the ice and that builds a connection. So I'm always a big advocate for feed their bellies first, and then it's easier to feed their soul.
That is so true, because, man, I work with college students. They are living off of ramen noodles. So if I can buy them Chick-fil-A, it is like the Super Bowl for them.
You are the hero. Yep.
Yeah, exactly. So, and not that that's the goal. The goal is to get them to listen and have some time to talk with them. And you can get anyone to talk to you if you're going to buy them coffee or buy them a meal. And that just kind of opens the doors to a relationship. Because these people do want a relationship. It's just how to find them.
Absolutely. You know, I think I can attest to this a little bit, in that this breakfast club that we've started, and kids come because of the food. They will get up on a cold, rainy morning and come here before the sun is even up because we're making monkey bread.
Absolutely.
It has opened more doors than I can even believe. So it really does work. I mean, I've seen it work in the past, but this has just been such an overwhelmingly cool thing for me, that there's just something about breaking bread with somebody or providing a meal for them that opens up their heart. So I love that. I think those two really great practical things: be available, provide food. Anything else you want to add before we?
Yeah. One other idea is, anytime an older person, a parent or whatever, can talk about things that I'm dealing with, it is just like a game changer. So the more vulnerable and open and honest you can be about your struggles, the better it's going to go. So if you can say, hey, man, when I was 25, I was struggling with this, and you know, I was getting drunk on the weekends, and that is not what was best for me, or whatever it was that you actually dealt with in your life, people are going to be gravitating towards that. What we don't need is people acting like they've got it all together and they've always had it all together. The younger generation places a high value on authenticity. So if you can just be honest about your previous struggles, your current struggles, what you're praying for, they're going to place a high value on that. And another thing that would be really helpful is if you can listen to their music, not like secular music. I don't think you need to listen to that, but if you could be in on what Hillsong's putting out, what Elevation Worship's putting out, if you're listening to those types of music, I've found that that's an easy common denominator with the next generation. So those are just two other examples.
I love that. Thank you. Because those are such practical things, and you do not need a degree in ministry. You don't need special training. You can bring somebody to coffee. You can talk to your pastor. You can listen to music for, you know, a half hour sometime. Right. And those are just really practical, easy things that anybody can do to just learn. It's just be a part of their world a little bit, invest a little bit. And
exactly.
I love that you also talked about being vulnerable and being authentic with them, because all the research that I've done points to that, that they can tell when you're not being real with them. And it's funny, it's ironic to me that they're the generation that uses filters and is so connected, but yet they're the ones that are seeking authenticity.
That is such a great point. But yeah, I'm actually preaching about this Sunday about how so often in our prayers, like whenever we share a meal with someone and we sit down and we pray about things that we're not actually going through. We pray for the weather or just kind of like general things that's not actually our heart's desire. But what's so encouraging is whenever I sit down with someone and they're like genuinely praying for things that they actually care about, and it's not just a routine, that will wake people up.
Right. It sure will. Okay. So now that we've talked about what we should do, before I move on, I want to do this too, because what are some approaches or techniques that we should avoid that don't work? Do you have any advice in that area? What should we for sure not be doing?
Yeah. So I have heard some people on this topic say, hey, don't ever share the Bible. So I mentioned before that people are placing a lower value on just scripture. So I've heard some people say, hey, just never use scripture, really, really, really ease them into it. Don't talk about Jesus too much. That'll weird them all out and scare them away. And I've seen a lot of ministries solely focus on food and what exciting things they've got going on, and never actually provide the hope and life change that Jesus offers. So I think we've gotten too seeker sensitive at times, where we're holding back the number one thing that people need, and that's Jesus. So that doesn't work. If we make our church services void of Jesus, void of the gospel, void of the Bible, that's not going to work. So that's really the main thing. Other things that don't seem to work is when you act like you've got all the answers and you're not willing to kind of wrestle through things with them. I think one of the most encouraging things that a college student, a high school student can hear is when they ask you a question and you say, you know, I actually don't know the answer to that, but could we find out the answer together? And then you go through and you study up in scripture, you study up in research, and you go through that together with them. Man, that's going to just develop so much respect for you if you're willing to admit that you don't have all the answers, but you're willing to walk through that season with that person. That's going to be hugely helpful.
Thank you. That is so helpful. And I think so encouraging, you know, for people to just say, hey, it's okay to still talk about Jesus and to still talk about the Bible. Like, don't leave out the hope. That's what stuck out to me from what you said. Don't leave out the hope in an attempt to not offend them or scare them away or something. Like, the hope is actually what they need. And, you know, it's written on their hearts. And I think we got to just trust that it's going to resonate when they hear it and not scare them away.
Exactly. And I think we're so scared of people leaving that we don't want to offend anyone.
Right.
But actually that's what's going to keep them around. They want to hear something that's going to shake their life up, because they're not content with their life the way it is. So we kind of need to approach it with a, hey, we have the greatest thing that the world has ever offered. It's the greatest story ever told, and we think everyone wants to hear it. People will be drawn to that.
Absolutely. This is such good information. Thank you so much. I feel like my brain is just spinning right now as I try to take it all in and just process, okay, how can I change, or what area can I do this or apply this? And so I think one thing that would be really cool and maybe helpful is if we try to do a little role play to have you demonstrate how this works a little bit. You know, are you up for giving it a go?
Absolutely. Let's do it. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So I will pretend to be younger than I really am and, and seeking, and you can you can do what you do. How about that? Should we try it?
That sounds good.
Well, hey, Nate, how are you doing today?
Hey, Minta, I'm doing great. How are you doing?
Yeah, I'm doing okay. You know, I have a lot of homework this week, and so I'm just feeling kind of like, eh, about school, but I'm all right.
Totally. Yeah. I get that it's a busy season. And I know there's finals coming up and things are busy. Like, that is totally normal to be feeling that way. Do you mind if I asked you two crazy questions? Is that okay if I ask you a couple questions?
I guess so. Sure. Sure. Let's try it.
Well, Minta, I know this might seem out of left field, but do you have a faith?
I do. I mean, I think I do. Maybe not. I don't know. I guess I'm not sure.
Yeah. So, were you raised in church or anything? Is it a Christian faith? Is it a Muslim faith? What exactly do you have faith in?
No, I mean, like, my parents, we go to church and they talk about Jesus a lot there, but I mean, I feel like it's kind of my parents' deal and they just kind of make me go. I'm not really sure how I feel about it.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's maybe more of your parents' faith than your own faith.
Yeah, probably. I mean, I go and I sit there and I listen, but it's just not, I don't know. It just seems like they're way more into it than I am.
For sure. For sure. Well, let me ask you just one other crazy question. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you died today, I know it's just a crazy thought, but if you died today, how confident are you that you'd go to heaven? 1 being not so sure, 10 being I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven.
I mean, I'd probably say like a 6 maybe or a 7. I mean, I go to church and I try to be a good person and I try to listen to my parents and do the right thing most of the time. So I feel like probably a 6 or 7. I mean, there's way worse people out there than me. And there's people that are like way more religious than I am. So I'm probably somewhere in the middle like that.
Yeah, for sure. And Minta, I know you. You are a great person. Like, you for sure are an extremely moral person, and everyone seems to like you. So I see why you would say that. But here's the best thing about Christianity and about following Jesus is that nothing depends on what you do or your own good works or what you've done. I know we so often like to play games of like, man, have I been good enough or have I been bad enough? The best thing about faith in Jesus is that it's entirely dependent on what he's done and what he's done on the cross. So we believe out of Ephesians, it says it is by grace you've been saved, not through works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's only by faith in Jesus that we're saved, not by good works. So that takes the pressure off of you always having to perform, of you feeling the pressure to make straight A's or always be this moral person. Instead, you can have this relationship with the God of the universe who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you and have a relationship with you. And when I say that, what comes to mind when you think of Jesus and church?
I mean, I've heard a lot about him, and I think I believe that he was a good man and that he was God's son and that he came, but it just sometimes feels like he's not really real to me in my life. Like he talks to other people and he shows up for other people, but I don't know that I've really felt him, you know, like as a person or a friend in my life. I don't feel like it's a personal thing with him.
Yeah, for sure. And yeah, and I hear that from a lot of people that say, you know, religion works for some people, but I don't really think religion works for me. But what's so great is that I truly believe that Jesus wants to meet everyone where they're at. And I think we typically have some like mystical idea when we think about Jesus or faith or whatever, that Jesus speaks out loud to certain people, or I'll never be able to get that. The good news is that it's really not that scary. It's not that weird. It's just like a relationship like you'd have with any of your friends. It's spending time in his word, which is what we call the Bible. It's 66 books that's written about God's relationship with you, telling you how much he loves you. And in fact, I've heard it said, if you want to hear God's voice, just read the Bible out loud, because it's what he's written to you, about you, and it's for you. So every one of us can experience a relationship with him, just reading about him through scripture and in prayer as well. He's accessible. And the great news there is that there is hope and there is meaning, and you can find importance for your life through scripture and through a relationship with God.
Well, I like what you're saying, because I feel like I don't want to, you know, I don't want to have to count my works all the time or feel like I'm good enough or not good enough. And so I like what you're saying, but I feel like I've tried the Bible before and it's really hard to read. So do you think, Nate, that you would be willing to, like, maybe meet me at like a Starbucks or something later this week and maybe show me like a good place to start or how I could read it and have it actually make sense?
Absolutely. I would love that, because I've heard that from so many people. They sit down with the Bible and they open it up and they start reading from page one, and it's starting to talk about talking snakes, and there's just a lot of weird things in there. So it's hard to do on your own. And really, this faith journey is never meant to be done by yourself. It's supposed to be done in community. So I would love to partner with you in that. And I feel like so many people in your generation, they're lonely. So I would love to walk through life with you and help you find a community of other people who love Jesus and would love to love you as well.
Awesome. Okay. Thank you so much, Nate. That was that was really well done. How you just handled.
Do you feel young again?
I'm not quite that caffeinated, but. Yes, I did a little bit. It's interesting, though, to put myself in those shoes again and to be asked those questions. And I found myself trying to process in my head how I would really answer in real life at the same time I was trying to answer as right. the next gen. So that was interesting.
one of the reasons I asked the heaven question is because so many teenagers and college students and young adults, all they're thinking about is what's right in front of them. They just care that they just got broken up with, or that they failed a test, or whatever. All they care about is what's right in front of their face. What's helpful is to lengthen their view and to say, hey, this world's going to be over at some point. Then what's next? So that's why I try to put eternity in their mindset.
I really appreciate that. And I love your approach and just how practical this was. Thank you so much. Now, I want my listeners, if they would like to follow you on Instagram or find you at Harris Creek or find your podcast, Becoming Something, can you just give your information really quick before we pray and wrap up, so that if they want to find you and follow you, they know where you are?
Yeah. So every single week we do a podcast for young adults, for this next generation. It releases every single Sunday, called the Becoming Something Podcast. It's me and the lead pastor here at our church, named Jonathan Pakluta. He's an amazing voice for the next generation. So you can search on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever you find your podcasts. And then I also preach consistently at our church as well, Harris Creek Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. Whether it's me, I'm preaching this week, or our lead pastor, he does an amazing job as well as speaking to this next generation. So, man, I would recommend listening to him before me, but you can find both of us there, harriscreek.org. You can find our sermons there, or if you search Harris Creek, anywhere you listen to podcasts, you can find sermons there as well.
Cool. Awesome. And then can we get your Instagram handle just in case people want to find you on there?
Yes, absolutely. It's N8 Hilgenkamp. So it's like Nate without spelling the actual word, but N8 Hilgenkamp.
Awesome. And that is camp with a K, correct?
Yes, camp with a K. Okay. Yeah, I know.
Hilgenkamp.
Yes, exactly.
Awesome. Hey, Nate, would you do me the honor of just praying for our listeners before we close today?
Yeah, absolutely. I would love to. Well, God, we are so grateful for you. We're grateful that you are alive and you're with us and for us, and that you haven't left us without hope, but instead we get to take part in the greatest story ever told. And I just pray that you would continually stoke our joy and stoke our love for you, that our faith would never grow stale, but instead we would just continually grow in our love for you every single day. And I pray for every single one of our listeners right now that they would just feel a desire to want to seek out and serve the next generation, that this next upcoming generation wouldn't go without Jesus, but instead that they could have some amazing leaders in their life who could serve them well and point them to Jesus. So God, I pray that you give us a confidence in you, a confidence in your Holy Spirit, that you're with us and we're not having to do this on our own. And God, we just pray that you would start a revival in this next generation, and that people would come to know you in amazing ways. So God, we're just grateful for you and that we are confident that you hear our prayers. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Man, I got goosebumps. Thank you. That was
That's
what
awesome.
A privilege. Thank you so much for taking the time to be on our podcast today, way up in Minnesota. And I so appreciate what you had to say. And I just so appreciate your heart for this next gen. Thank you.
Well, I so appreciate you. So appreciate what you do on this podcast and your Breakfast Club. I'm so encouraged.
Well, thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Mint. I hope you were inspired by what you heard and that you were able to glean some practical next steps to help you run the race of faith. Living according to God's truth isn't easy, but it's so worth it. Let's do this faith journey together. I invite you to join us next time by subscribing to the Mint podcast so that you don't miss an episode. As always, I love hearing from you. So please visit my website, amintageisler.com, and leave me a comment, a prayer request, or a follow-up question, and I will get back to you. In addition, my site is full of resources that are practical and useful, like my blog, the newsletter, downloadable resources that are free, and opportunities to make a difference in the community. Don't forget to subscribe to my email list so that you can be notified when new materials and opportunities become available. Mint Podcasts are directed by Annie Ramirez and are technically directed by Logan Bush. We are a production of Reckless Abandon Ministries, an organization that is insanely focused on loving God and loving others. We are passionate about helping to eliminate youth hunger and homelessness, and we invite you to join us in giving love away to those who need it most. If you want to support the work we do here on the Mint Podcast, you can like and share your favorite episodes with your friends, leave a review on the Apple Podcast app, or share a screenshot on Instagram or Facebook and link it up with the Mint website.